again. God is truly gracious to allow us to come into His presence on this beautiful Lord's Day. A few announcements before we begin worship. Our adult Sunday school class is meeting downstairs in the Lindsay Dishroom classroom, and so everyone's welcome to come. They're also broadcasting via Zoom. I'll take this off in case anyone's reading lips. Let's remember that we can participate even if we cannot be present. The Board of Deacons meeting will be this coming Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. in the annex. So all deacons, please plan to attend. Bible study this week will be live streamed. We're going to do it from this room because connections are a little bit easier in here. So we'll live stream from here at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. So people are welcome to come, or you can tune in on Facebook. I'll send out a lesson plan today or tomorrow. And if you want to participate via Zoom, let me know and I will send you a link. Gifts may be sent either through our church website using credit card or mailed to Post Office Box 517 here in Port Gibson. And the session wanted me to remind you all that we are encouraging people to wear masks when they come in and when they leave the church. And also, just for extra safety's sake, while we're singing, if you would. Remember, the mask is not designed to keep me safe. My mask is designed to keep you safe. So let's try to remember to help one another out. And let's be called to worship now with these words. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing His praise. Let us pray. Lord, we have heard all kinds of crazy truth claims this week. They've been clamoring for our attention, and all too often we don't know what to believe. But today, help us to turn aside from all the noise and all the spin and turn to You, because You are the truth. Help us not only to remember the wonderful story of Jesus, help us to live His life of self-sacrificial, unconditional love. Fill us with Your Spirit that we might truly be the children of God, offering ourselves completely to You, even as we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bible, or if you have a King James Version of your own, you can use that. And our responsive reading today comes from 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. So we're just going to read the first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Now I will read the odd-numbered verses beginning with verse 1 and invite the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses beginning with verse 2 and ending with verse 10. So we'll read 1 Corinthians 15, the verses 1 through 10. This is about Paul telling us, what is the gospel? What is the good news? He writes, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet, worthy, to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Let's respond to this good news of God's gracious gift in Jesus Christ as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 90, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Wonderful hymn from the pen of Charles Wesley. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 90, and let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
As it was in the
seated. And I notice we have a few younger folks in worship today, and I know we have some online, so we're not asking you to come down front, but I do have a question for those who are shorter than me. Yeah, not many, right? Okay, anyway. So what's this? It's a cross. Right. And of course, I hope we all know what the cross means, right? This is the symbol of Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Paul talked a little bit about it in our responsive reading. But every cross has a story to tell. Now, I've got two sets of stories to tell. First, from this tie. This tie has crosses on it. And when people look at that, they might just think, oh, well, you got a tie with crosses on it. Well, no. This tie has a story to tell. This was given to me by the widow of a wonderful friend from Valdosta. His name was Logan Thackeray, and his widow was one of my dad and mom's college roommates or college classmates at Berry College in Georgia. So when I think of this, I look at this cross or this tie, I don't just think about the cross of Jesus. I think about Logan, I think about Miss Betty, I think about my dad and my mom. So it reminds me, there's a story behind that tie. And there's a story behind this cross, too. This isn't just a normal wooden cross, although it's beautifully made. This cross was made out of some of the leftover wood, the cypress wood that was used to construct the new clock faces on the tower of this building. Mr. John Selden made those faces, and he likes to make wooden crosses, and so he made these crosses out of that wood. So when I look at this cross, I don't just think about the story of Jesus. I think about Mr. John, and I think about the new clock faces that we have. And so this cross has a story to tell. And my tie has a story to tell. And so I hope that whenever we see a cross, we'll remember the story of Jesus, most of all, but also the story of whoever it was that built that cross or whoever it was that put that cross where we can see it. Now, I'm also going to cheat and have a brief minute for mission because I have a thank you note from the Reverend Daniel Nguyen, who is the pastor of our church plant. We have a church plant for Vietnamese-speaking folks in the Sugar Land, Texas area. And Daniel sends this thank you note to our congregation. He says, on behalf of my congregation, Faith Vietnamese Presbyterian, we would like to express our thanks and appreciation to you and your church members for sending a check of $500 supporting our evangelistic ministry in the greater Sugar Land, Houston area. The check has been received. We use this money to purchase Christian materials, lessons for our adult and children's Sunday school classes. Tracts and witness story booklets are used to hand out to non-Christians as well. Special celebration services during New Year, Easter, Thanksgiving, and Christmas are aimed to reach out to non-believers with the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. During the pandemic crisis, we are using Zoom technology to worship the Lord. However, we prefer in-person service much better. Us too, Daniel. Thank you very much. Your continuing prayer and financial support is greatly appreciated. Grace and peace, Pastor Daniel Nguyen. So it's not just us that are telling the story. We've got folks in Sugar Land, Texas, telling the story in a completely different language to people who need to know the Lord Jesus, just as the folks around here do. And so we are blessed to be able to share that story with others. So let's remind ourselves once again of what it is that we believe and the great story that we tell. We'll turn in our hymnals to selection 236, On a Hill Far Away, that old rugged cross. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 236, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
seated. The Lord has blessed us so richly. He's given us so many reasons to give him our thanks and our praise. And so let us go into the presence of the Lord now as we pray. Let us pray. Lord and our God, how can we thank you enough for the old rugged cross on which Jesus laid down his life for us? What a gift. And we thank you for the story of Jesus, a story that you have allowed us to share. As a congregation, you've allowed us to share this story for more than 200 years as part of the Gulf South Presbytery of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. You have allowed us to share it with our ministry partners and our church planters. And Lord, we pray that this story would go forth evermore. We do pray, O Lord, for our church plants and our presbytery. We pray for Christian Kreider and the All Souls plant in Austin. We pray for Brett Becker and the Quest Church in New Braunfels, Texas. We pray for Nathan Cotton and the Haven Church in Katy, Texas. We pray for Daniel Nguyen and the Faith Vietnamese Church in Sugarland, Texas. We pray for Ben Cunningham and the Church of the Resurrection in New Orleans. Lord, bless all of these new congregations, especially when they cannot meet together right now. We pray that you would encourage them and hold them close to you. Lord, that the gospel would indeed go forth through these new churches. Lord, we pray for our congregations in our presbytery who are looking for pastors. Lord, we just learned that the River Community Church in Prairieville is looking for a pastor. We pray for them. We pray for the Mahia Presbyterian Church in Mahia, Texas, for Trinity Presbyterian Church in Texarkana. Lord, we ask your blessings upon the Christ Church in Daphne as they are calling a new pastor that we'll get to meet at our presbytery meeting in September. Lord, we ask that you would bless these congregations and others that are looking for pastoral leadership. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant them your grace. Grant us your grace as we seek to spread the good news of Jesus Christ here on Highway 61 in Port Gibson, Mississippi. Give us, O Lord, words to say. Help us to show as well as to share the truth and love of Jesus Christ this week. Help us to know the story so we can tell the story. To that end, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes to see and hear and believe the word that you have to speak to us today. For we pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Well, today we come to the conclusion of our study of the book of Joshua. We started months and months ago, and now we're finally coming to the end. As we'll see in today's passage, we are coming to the end of Joshua's life and also that of others who were his contemporaries. And so we open up the book of Joshua to the last chapter, chapter 24, and we'll read the verses 25 through 33. This is the word of the Lord. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord, which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar the son of Aaron died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Memorials. In the midst of a global pandemic, which has claimed a little more than 500,000 lives around the world, and in the face of economic shutdowns that have thrown millions out of work just in the United States, it seems that logically the most important and urgent topic of conversation has become what to do about Confederate monuments. Right? Makes sense. Suddenly, it has become absolutely necessary for people to throw all social distancing caution aside in order to march in the street to protest century-old statues honoring those who fought in a war 160 years ago. In fact, the mayor of New York City has specifically allowed these kinds of demonstrations to continue, even while prohibiting all other large public gatherings and parades. What gives? Well, let's put partisanship aside for a moment, and let's ask the broader question. Why do historical monuments inspire such passion, even hundreds of years after the events or people they commemorate? Well, why do we build those monuments in the first place? Because no one lives forever. No one lives forever. That's the sobering reality that we find in the last few verses of this passage, isn't it? Joshua may have been a faithful servant of the Lord, leading his people into battle, challenging them to lives of greater holiness. Joshua may have made it to 110 years old, but Joshua eventually died. Eleazar, the son of Aaron, may have been a faithful priest. He may have illustrated for his people the wonderful truths of Christ's sacrificial death for all our sins. But Eleazar also died, and he was succeeded by his son Phinehas. And eventually, all the elders who remembered Joshua, all the elders who could tell the story of his achievements and his character, well, they died too. So if we want future generations to know anything about us, we need some kind of memorial. That's why we put headstones on our loved ones' graves. And this urge to be remembered is as old as mankind. In fact, the oldest man-made structures that have survived to this day are tombs. I know we've all heard of the pyramids of Egypt, the tombs of the pharaohs. The oldest of them was built in the 2600s BC. That would be 4,600 years ago. But our European ancestors also built massive tombs, stone dolmens, we call them, made of slabs of granite and slate, and then covered with earth. One such tomb was constructed in Normandy around 4800 BC. So that would be 6850 years ago. That's a long time. But how well have these ancient monuments done in helping future generations remember their ancestors? Well, the bodies buried almost 7,000 years ago in that tomb in Normandy. The bodies are long gone. Only a few arrowheads, stone axe heads, and some pottery remain. We don't even know the names of the people who were buried so long ago with such care and at such great expense. Their tombs remain, their memorial remains, but they, along with their stories, have vanished. Now, we do know the name of the Pharaoh who commanded that the Great Pyramid of Giza be built around 2540 BC. I think I'm pronouncing it right. Khnum Khufu. Khnum Khufu. We know his name. That is the Pyramid of Khufu. But that's about all we know. Whatever inscriptions may have been on his massive monument were removed when its smooth limestone surface was dismantled and repurposed for other buildings thousands of years ago. Because of the scarcity of contemporary documents about Khufu, we don't know how long he reigned. We don't really know very much about what he did. We think he may have been involved in some overseas trading projects or building a port on the Red Sea. We think. I mean, all we know about this guy could fill up maybe a paragraph. And the only complete image of him that has survived from antiquity is a tiny art ivory carving about 3 inches tall. No matter how great his wealth, his power may have been, no matter how massive his monument may have been, his story has largely vanished. What about Joseph? He's mentioned in today's passage. Joseph was taken as a slave down to Egypt hundreds of years after the building of the Great Pyramid. Joseph probably saw the pyramids in their original glory. And Joseph had died hundreds of years before he was laid to rest on his father Jacob's property. We read that in today's passage. Joseph had said at the time of his death that he wanted to come home to the promised land. He wanted his body to be carried back to the promised land. And the people of Joshua's generation had granted his request. But you know, we have no idea exactly where his grave is located. We know it was near the town of Shechem. I think it's called Nablus today. But several modern-day sites hold competing claims, probably to get tourist dollars. We wouldn't really know anything about Joseph if we did not have the stories written down about him in the Bible. And isn't that the problem of every image? I mean, without some independent knowledge of the story behind its creation, its meaning changes with every viewer. I told the young folks about this cross that John Selden made of cypress wood from the same wood of the faces that are now up on our steeple. But nowhere on this cross is any of that told. If you didn't know that story, you would just think it's a simple wooden cross. It can't tell the story. No image can. This is obviously true also more recently of the ignorant mob that hauled down a bust of Ulysses Grant in San Francisco. Now think about this. In the name of racial justice, they attacked an image of the leader of the Union Army that destroyed slavery in the United States. But the problem is that the bust of Grant was not able to object as the crowd began to topple it from its pedestal. It couldn't tell the story of Grant, even if the crowd had wanted to hear it. Images can't tell their stories. They need help. And this isn't just a limitation of politically divisive images. Imagine, for example, that you are crossing the bridge over the Little Bow Pier into Port Gibson for the first time. What do you see? You know what you see. You see the hand on top of this steeple, gleaming in the morning sunlight. You can't miss it. What does that image, what does that piece of public sculpture say to you? Is it a symbol of the pride and the wealth of this congregation? Is it a way of saying that we have the tallest steeple in town, that we are number one? I am told that some tourists had that initial reaction. But of course, we know the story, don't we? We know the oral history that has been handed down to us. We have been told that the original wooden hand was placed atop the steeple in honor of Dr. Zebulon Butler, who was the pastor at the time this building was built, and who liked to point to the heavens while he was preaching. We therefore know that the hand is intended to perform the function of all steeples, albeit in a more provocative manner. The hand is intended to remind human beings that this life is not about us. It is not about our busy agendas. It is not about our urgent concerns. No, everything and everyone that lies in the shadow of that great hand was created by God's great hand and for God's great glory. The hand is supposed to point us to God, the only proper focus and purpose of life. That's the story. But how could we possibly know any of that just by looking at the steeple? We can't. So for that image, for any image to have its intended effect, it must be combined with a story. In this case, not the story of Dr. Butler, but the story of the Christ whom he preached. In fact, without the words of the gospel, it is all too easy for any Christian image to give the wrong idea. So it's no wonder that our Presbyterian ancestors scrupulously avoided the use of any sort of images in their places of worship, obeying God's second commandment to the letter. And since we consider the proclamation of the Word of God the most important part of our service, our pulpits are the focus of our worship spaces. For no matter how beautiful this building may be, we did not come in here to admire this building. We came in here to hear the Word of God. It's the story that's most important. And that is why Joshua did not just raise up a stone of witness, as we see in verse 27. No, verse 26 tells us that he also wrote the words of the covenant which God had made between himself and his people. He wrote those words in the same book that contained the law of the Lord. The stone monument was intended to do what our hand is intended to do what this pulpit is intended to do, to point people to the story of God, the story of God and God's people. It's intended to point people to the book which is filled with the promises God made to his people. It's intended to remind us of the way God has kept his promises. And when we know the story, the image does its work. The same thing is true of the image of the cross. This is one of the most common of Christian symbols. Many people wear them as jewelry. I have some imprinted on my tie. But what does this cross mean? Not this particular cross that Mr. John Selden made, but what does any cross mean? What does this symbol mean? To the people alive at the time of Christ's crucifixion, a cross would have simply been an image of terror, of horror. The Roman government used crucifixion throughout the empire to cow conquered people into submission, to show them in no uncertain terms the humiliation, the pain, and the death that awaited any who would dare to defy the absolute authority of Caesar. The people who saw Jesus on the cross would therefore have had the same sort of reaction to it that we might have to an electric chair or to a gallows with a hangman's noose dangling from it. But when we Christians see a cross, we see something different, don't we? Because we know the story. We know the story of Jesus because we know the gospel, the good news that Paul declares to us in our responsive reading from 1 Corinthians 15. We know the story. And we know that cross does point to the horrible death that that our sin, our treason against God deserves. But we also know that Jesus chose to die on that cross in our place. We know that on that cross, Jesus absorbed all the punishment for all the sins of all those who trusted him throughout all space and time. So when we look at the cross, yes, we see God's justice, but we also see God's grace. Yes, we see God's righteous law, but we also see God's mercy on lawbreakers. And we see all of those things in the cross, not because they are somehow inherent in this simple image. We see all of that because we know the story that goes along with it. But we also know that the cross was not the end of Jesus' story, was it? No, as Paul reminds us, Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. Jesus appeared to hundreds of his disciples, including those who would become the apostles, the leaders of the church. Jesus even appeared to Paul himself. And when Paul, who at that time was called Saul, when Paul saw the risen Christ, his life was forever changed. He was transformed from a fierce opponent of the gospel into one of its foremost advocates. He was changed from a man who sought to imprison and kill Christians to a man who was willing to be imprisoned and willing to die himself so that others might hear the story, so that others might hear the good news. When Paul saw Christ, when Paul realized how his death and resurrection fulfilled so many Old Testament scriptures, Paul could not help but follow Jesus. And that is the same kind of reaction that Joshua wanted future generations to have when they saw the memorial he put up, the memorial of the covenant between God and God's people. That's the reaction Joshua wanted them to have when they saw it and they remembered the story of all the ways that God had blessed them in the past. Joshua wanted them to remember. To remember not only the way God had been gracious to keep his promises to them and to their ancestors, but also to remember their promise. Promise they had made to serve God, to obey his voice. Their promise to trust God enough to submit themselves completely to him. Joshua wanted that monument. Joshua wanted the story behind it to serve as a witness of God's truth, as well as a witness of the people's promise to walk in God's ways. That's what that stone meant. That's what that story told. So what about us? After all, we've heard a whole lot more of God's story than the people of Joshua's day ever did. They knew how God had brought them out of bondage to Pharaoh, but we know the great price Jesus paid to set us free from bondage to sin and death. They knew that God had given them a beautiful land in which to live, but we know that Jesus has promised us not only abundant life now, but eternal life with him forever. And all of us who have made a public profession of faith in Christ, all of us have promised to follow him, to give all that we are and all that we have to him. That's what we said. So, just like the generations that came after Joshua, we have a choice to make. The generations that came after Joshua could see the stone and could read the story, but they didn't have to believe it. Just like the generations after Joshua, we can forget God. We can forget the story. We can forget the promises that he has made to us, and in forgetting him, we can deny him, just as that generation did. And you can read all about it in the book of Judges. They did forget God. They did deny God. we can too. And by denying God, we can turn our backs, not just on a land that was promised to us, but we can turn our backs on the greatest gift anyone could hope to have, God Himself in Jesus Christ. We can make that choice, just as the people did in the days of the judges. But instead, will we let the monuments around us do their work? Will we remember the story to which they point? Will we allow the cross of Christ, will we allow the Word of God to bear constant witness to God's justice and to God's love? Will we remember not only God's saving grace, but our own pledge of allegiance to Him? In the power of the Holy Spirit, will we allow our lives, lives of love and service, to become living monuments to Him? Monuments to holiness and righteousness, monuments to His mercy and His grace. Will we? Let us pray. God, it is so easy for us to get bent out of shape when monuments to human beings and human achievements are cast aside. We want those stories to be remembered, even if they weren't stories of perfect people. But Lord, when we allow the story of the only perfect person who ever lived, when we allow that story to be cast aside, well, we do it without much of a thought. Lord, it's so easy for us to forget your story, to forget your grace, to forget your love, to forget your power and your might and your majesty. So easy, Lord, when problems come our way, to doubt that you care or that you can fix it. It's so easy, Lord, for us to turn away from what you told us is the way you want us to live and to make the rules up as we go along. And we don't care very much about that monument being forgotten. Help us, Lord. Help us to look anew and afresh at the cross of Christ. Help us to remember what He did and why He did it. Help us to remember your power. Help us to remember your love. And in the face of the temptation to forget, help us, Lord, to remember and to follow and to serve. For we pray this in the name of the one who gave His life for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn, hymn number 28, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, is a hymn of remembrance and a hymn of challenge. May we be challenged to follow Christ ever more consistently as we sing this hymn. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 28, and let us stand to sing. we remember the cross. May we remember the story. And may we live for the God who has given himself for us. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.